Before we consider God's word, let's pray and ask for his help. Our Father in heaven, we would pray and ask this morning that you would take and use your word in our lives, that you would help us to fully understand and appreciate the work of your Holy Spirit. And we ask for your help this morning by the Spirit, that you would minister to us, you would sanctify us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, because of the widespread lack of appreciation for and biblical understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God in our own day, we've embarked on a series of studies in which we're seeking to try to rectify that deficiency, at least here in our own understanding of the Spirit of God. And so we've begun by considering what the Word of God reveals to us about the identity of the person of the Holy Spirit. And from the pages of the Bible, we have seen and concluded that the Holy Spirit is a divine being, that He is very God and a distinct divine person, the third person of the Trinity, possessing all of the attributes and characteristics of Almighty God. And yet He's distinct from God the Father and God the Son. And we find that He proceeds from both God the Father and the Son. And so He's not a mere force. He's not just some impersonal exertion of power, but a real divine person, as we saw last time. Therefore, that being true, He's to be loved, worshipped, trusted, obeyed as true God. And we are to take great care, not to grieve the Holy Spirit, who is responsible for communicating all spiritual and saving grace, every spiritual blessing to our souls, including, as we saw last time, sealing us for the very day of redemption. Now, this morning, I would like for us to consider what is often a rather neglected or perhaps misunderstood aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that is His work under the Old Testament. Now, to hear some people talk, you might think that the Holy Spirit was almost non-existent in the days of the Old Testament, but nothing could be further from the truth. There are really dozens and dozens of clear references and inferences in reference to the work of the Spirit found in the Old Testament. Now, having said that, it's true, of course, that the full revelation of the Spirit awaited the coming of the Messiah and the New Covenant. It's also true that He is now in the New Covenant given to us in a much fuller way. His work is much more expanded and prominent now since Christ came and died and was raised and is seated in heaven. He poured Him out upon the church, you remember, on Pentecost. And so there's no question that He is more, we're more aware of His work now in the New Testament. As Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way about the Old Testament revelation of the Spirit. He said, there is an incompleteness about the Old Testament revelation of the Spirit, just as there is in its revelation of Christ. The Spirit had been active among God's people in the Old Testament, but His activity was enigmatic. Now that just means somewhat mysterious. It was sporadic, it was theocratic, it was selective, and in some respects, external. By contrast, he says, in the anticipated new covenant, the Spirit would be poured out in a universal manner, dwelling in God's people personally and permanently. And so our task this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to survey some, and I emphasize some, because if we tried to do all of it, we'd be here for a week, but some of the biblical material to discover the Spirit of God at work in the days of the Old Testament and in the life of the people of Israel. And we'll see Him at work in general creation, in the natural world, in providence, in common grace, in redemptive grace, as well as inspiring the prophets of God. And I found it really amazing to consider the breadth and the richness of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit that's revealed to us in the Old Testament. So we have a lot to look at. Get your Bibles handy. Warm your hands up, because we're going to be looking at a number of passages this morning. First of all, we see the Holy Spirit at work in the realms of natural creation, providence, and common grace. Kind of lumped all these together for the sake of time. Now, in our first sermon, you'll remember, we referenced Genesis 1-2, where we saw the Holy Spirit's direct activity in the original creation and the adornment of the heavens and the earth. And so we're just going to bypass that passage this morning and move on to another aspect of this. And we want to look at the book of Job. The book of Job, and two passages in Job. This is perhaps the oldest book written in the Bible. It mentions the Spirit's work in creation, speaks of God's majesty and power in Job 26. So I'd invite you to turn to Job, the 26th chapter of Job. That's right before Psalms, if you need to know. Job 26. The words of Job. And this is verses 12 through 14, as Job is speaking of God's majesty and power here in chapter 26. Verse 12, he says, "He," speaking of the Lord, "he stirs up the sea with his power. By his understanding, he breaks up the storm. By his spirit," notice, "by his spirit, he adorned the heavens, and his hand pierced the fleeting serpent. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand?" And so these are the words of Job. Remember, he's trying to, in one sense, defend himself from his three friends who were accusing him of sin. But here he is, he's exalting the majesty of God. And just appreciate, even with Job's rather limited revelation, understanding of God, he knew and believed that the Holy Spirit was personally involved in creation. He talks about the adorning of the heavens. No doubt that's a reference here to all the stars and the planets and the heavenly bodies that the Lord created and placed in the heavens on the fourth day of creation, is probably what that's referencing here in this passage. Kids, every time you look up at the sky and see all those stars twinkling there, and all the planets and the sun and the moon and all those things, even the galaxies, we could say, but all of those things, we see the creative power of God and the creative power of His Spirit. Along with the Father, along with the Son, they all had a hand in that adorning of the creation. And then Job chapter 32, over a few pages. Chapter 32, verse 8. And these are the words of Elihu. He's lecturing Job about God's ways. On the one hand, he's correcting his other three friends, but he's still wanting to come down on Job as well. So he's going to tell Job how great God is. And these are true words. But notice what he says, 32:8. "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." Appreciate the word breath there is the same word as spirit in Hebrew. And he's saying, and the Spirit of the Almighty then gives him understanding. And then over in 33:4, Elihu says this, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath," again the same word, "the Spirit of the Almighty gives me life." And so here Elihu states, not only did the Holy Spirit of God adorn the heavens, But he also is the one who gives life to men. He's the author of life. As I said, the words spirit and the word breath here of the Almighty is the same Hebrew word. And so it's God's Spirit who both created Elihu, he creates all men, as well as giving them physical life. Every person that enters into this world has been given life. He gives the breath of life, we could say, to every single person that comes into this world. That's the point. But not only is the Holy Spirit and was the Holy Spirit involved in the original creation of the world and of every man, but he's also very much involved in the sustaining of life and in God's providence here in the world. Look at Psalm 104. Psalm 104 is a wonderful psalm which describes in great detail God's direct involvement with and in the providential care for His creation. Both His inanimate creation and His animate creation. God's very much involved in all the details of this world. There's a group of people that were very popular back at when this country was first founded called deists. And they had the idea that God, yes, He created, and then He just steps back and whatever happens, happens. He's given us some natural law, and everything just kind of clumps along according to that natural law. But God has withdrawn Himself, and He's more like a spectator of this world than He is actively involved. Well, that's not the picture the Bible gives us of God at all. And speaking of some of God's living creatures here in this passage, I want you to notice what the psalmist says. Verse 27. This is Psalm 104. These all wait for you. Speaking of these animate objects, animals and people and everything. They all wait for you that you may give them their food in due season. And what you give them, they gather in. You open your hand and they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. Now, it's easy for us to read a passage like this and miss the clear reference to the Holy Spirit and His work in the world and in providence. Now this passage in a larger sense is speaking of animal life, the beasts, the birds, the fish, the animals, all kinds of things. If you look at chapter or verse 25, the last part talks about living things, both great and small. Everything that lives on the earth. And the psalmist remarks how that God alone creates and sustains their lives. He sustains them. He feeds them. And when He takes their breath away, their spirit away, they die and they return to the dust. And then it says, when He sends forth the Spirit, His Spirit, verse 30, they are created, and by the Spirit He's continually renewing the face of the earth, replenishing the animal world, the bird world, the ocean world, the people world, and even in the vegetable world, all creatures, great and small, are deriving their sustenance and their life from the Spirit of God. Not just mankind, but everything. Every tree, every insect, every flower, every cow. I almost said the no-see-ums, but that wouldn't be fair, would it? But all the everything, the birdies, every living creature created by the Spirit is fed by the Spirit, upheld and renewed. The whole face of the earth is renewed by the Spirit of God. This entire world. Now you have to get that into your head. The entire created world, all of its creatures are under the providential care of the Spirit of God. And that should just stagger us. Because that's an amazing thought. Have you ever thought about that? I know God's in control in some nebulous kind of way. But have you ever thought about the specifics of the details that the Spirit of God is... This is not a pantheistic God. We're not saying that God is a flower. We're not saying God is a tree. No. We're not saying that. But we are saying that God renews Christ... I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit renews the whole earth. He's working, actively working every day. Wherever there's life, there's the Spirit of the living God. It's a glorious thought, at least it was to me.
Amen.
Now, thirdly, he was also very active in what we call the theocratic life and in the communicating of God's blessings and God's will to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel in a number of different ways. First of all, he was given corporately to the nation of Israel to deliver them and to guide them, instruct them, and lead them into the land of Canaan and even beyond. And it's important to remember that Israel was a corporate identity. Israel was God's dwelling place on the earth. This is God's sanctuary on the earth, where God revealed Himself. And it was the Holy Spirit that personally dwelt among God's people in those days. Look at Isaiah 63, and it's another amazing passage in my mind. Isaiah 63. And Isaiah is simply outlining some of the glories of the Lord and how good He's been to Israel, how wonderful God has been to His people. Beginning in verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed upon us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He has bestowed on them according to His mercies, according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. For He said, surely they are My people, children who will not lie, and so He became their Savior. In all their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity He redeemed them, and He bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. So He turned Himself against them as an enemy, and He fought against them. Then He remembered the days of old, Moses and His people, saying, where is He who brought them out of the sea? That's the Red Sea. With the shepherd of His flock, that's Moses. Where is He who put His Spirit within them, or in their midst, who led them by the right hand of Moses with His glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for Himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they might not stumble? And as a beast goes down into the valley, and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you led your people to make yourself a glorious name. Now, this passage is remarkable as we have the prophet's record here of the triune God in His great mercy and loving kindness delivered and blessed the people of Israel, beginning with their deliverance from across the Red Sea from Egypt with Moses as their shepherd, all the way through the wilderness wanderings, all of their military victories, across the Jordan River, all the way to the land of rest or promise, down in verse 14. Now, notice two or three things here quickly. First of all, the clear distinction of three divine persons, each of them ministering to the nation of Israel. You have Jehovah, God the Father, the Lord, mentioned as the one who bestowed His great goodness upon the nation, and how He said to them that they are My people, and He put His Holy Spirit in their midst. He brought them out of the sea, or through the sea. Then you have the Son of God in His pre-incarnate state mentioned in verse 9. That's the angel of His presence. That's the Lord Jesus in His pre-incarnate state. Remember, we looked at that with Samson. How the angel of the Lord came to his parents. You remember those things. And there's several places in the Old Testament where the angel of the Lord, the angel of God's presence, comes. And here it says that He came to Israel. He saved them or delivered them. He loved them. He pitied the people of God. But then you have three times you have the Holy Spirit mentioned as well. The people by their sins, it says, they grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse 10. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit and turned away from them. The Holy Spirit is said to be within the nation or in the midst of the nation. That's 11, the last statement in 11 here. Where is he who put His Holy Spirit within them? Literally in their midst. And that He, the Spirit, had led the people into the rest of the promised land. Verse 14, and the Spirit of the Lord causes him, Israel, to rest. And so at every stage of their corporate life, the Holy Spirit was there. He was active. He dwelt among them. He ministered to them. He taught them. He directed them. He provided for them. He led them by His sovereign care all the way to the rest of the promised land in Canaan. Do we see how active the Holy Spirit of God was in the life of the people of God in the Old Testament? I mean, this covers pretty much everything. And Israel, of course, was a prefigure or a type of the New Covenant Church, where the Father has chosen to be her to be His people. The Son, we could say the angel of His presence, has pitied us and redeemed us. And now the Holy Spirit comes and indwells and guides the church as the dwelling place of God. So what a wonderful picture this is of how the Spirit of God was at work in the nation of Israel. But now we want to be more specific and consider three or four concrete aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry among the Old Covenant people of God. And again, this is not complete. So, you know, don't leave and go, well, I remember they did this. Of course, they did. He did many more things than what we're going to talk about this morning. But just to whet your appetite. Number one, God gave certain men special anointing of the Spirit to give them wisdom and skill. He equipped these men to serve and to lead the people in special ways. Too many to mention all of them. But first of all, God equipped certain men by His Spirit to build and adorn the tabernacle, the tent of meeting under Moses. Turn back in your Bibles to Exodus 31. Exodus 31. The first six verses. Let's read that together. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him, notice, I filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding and knowledge, all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels for setting and carving wood and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And I put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans that they may make all that I have commanded you. So now God had given Moses rather elaborate instructions as to how he required the tabernacle of meeting to be built. It was going to require a great amount of skill and wisdom and workmanship. Well, where would that skill and wisdom and workmanship come from? Where would it come from? Well, it says here, verse 3, from the Holy Spirit. And so these are special gifts of workmanship, the ability to take raw materials and fashion them into what was needed for that tabernacle of meeting along with all of its furnishings. And we could say the same thing for the temple down the road. But this equipping, this giving of this skill and wisdom and understanding here, appreciate, is not immediately connected to saving grace per se. Okay, these are simply gifts and skills for workmanship. A special wisdom in a craft or a calling. And yet even in these things, the Holy Spirit is the author of those special gifts. So even in common grace, now common grace is a term that describes God's blessing of giftedness in different ways upon lost people or lost societies. This is short of saving grace, but gives them certain kinds of understanding and wisdom and help to do different things. And so in believers now, God equips men for certain types of crafts as well, to be useful in society, to be useful in the church. And so every so-called talent or ability or skill that's found in the world is a product of the Holy Spirit of God. Just let me give you a quick example that we had this week, Queen Elizabeth. And I'm not going to debate whether she was a true believer or not. I don't know her. I have no idea. Hopefully she was, but we really don't know. But for our point this morning, that lady had an uncommon amount of wisdom and grace and character in her life. I think we can all agree to that. A lot of wisdom of how she conducted herself for all those decades in her her reign there over the UK, right? Well, may I suggest to you that the skill for her to be such a wise queen came from the Holy Spirit of God. Whether she was saved or not, the Spirit gave her the ability and the wisdom to lead her nation in such a way. That's what we're talking about. All of the gifts of men in the world, the gifts of men to the church in the New Testament, are likewise the work of the Spirit who distributes His gifts according to His will. He alone can equip men for usefulness, whether in a vocation in the world or a calling in the church, whether a carpenter or a pastor. Those that God uses in building His church certainly need wisdom and grace of the Holy Spirit, an uncommon measure of it, you see. You see this in the work of the Holy Spirit again in the equipping of the 70 men to assist Moses in leading and governing and judging the people of Israel as Moses is just being overwhelmed with all the work. And the Lord said in Numbers 11, 16 and 17 to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men, elders of the people, and bring them to the tabernacle of meeting. And there I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take of the Spirit that's upon you," talking of the Holy Spirit, "and put that same Spirit upon them, and they shall then bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." And so here the Lord comes and equips these 70 men to help Moses lead the people. How did He equip them? By putting His Spirit upon them. The Spirit of God equipped them for service, just as He had done for Moses. Then you turn to the record of the judges, something we've been looking at in the class here. If you're not coming, you need to be coming. This is a wonderful study. But those are those unique men and one woman, Deborah, that God used to judge and deliver Israel from her enemies over and over again. And you read how the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel, Gideon, and Samson. Where did Samson get his strength? It was from the Spirit of the Lord. To give them wisdom and the power to lead the people to victory. Or we see how the Holy Spirit anointed men with great spiritual wisdom and insight, like Joseph and David, who are recognized as men in whom dwelt the Holy Spirit of God in a special way. Daniel's even able to interpret dreams. Or we see how the Spirit anointed men to their official offices in Israel. You know, the priests were anointed by the Spirit. The kings were anointed by the Spirit. The most prominent example of that was the anointing of King David. 1 Samuel 16:13, God told the prophet Samuel to choose and appoint, or anoint rather, anoint David to be king, to replace Saul, who had forfeited his office by rebellion against the Lord. Verse 13 of 1 Samuel 16, it says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." And so the Holy Spirit came upon David, anointing him and equipping him to serve as the king of Israel. And then David was a type or picture of the Lord Jesus, who was anointed by the Spirit and given the Holy Spirit without measure to be the king of his people. And then that leads us to the work of the Spirit in the anointing of prophets and giving the prophetic word of God. Again, it's the Holy Spirit of God who anointed the Old Testament prophets and that inspired the prophets to speak and to write the oracles of God to the people. We can never overestimate how important the prophets were to Israel. God spoke to the nation through His prophets, and they communicated God's truth to His people. And they were God's spokesmen. They were His mouthpiece to them. They had direct revelation from the Lord. And it was the Holy Spirit that communicated God's truth to the prophets so that they would then be able to communicate God's truth to the people. Remember how often it says the prophet would get up and say what? Thus saith the Lord. Again and again and again. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 that tells us about this. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is speaking here about how the great salvation that was prophesied and promised in the prophecies of the Old Testament, that Christ was to bring to us, believers in the New Testament, the prophecies about that. Notice what Peter says, 1 Peter 1 verse 10. Speaking of the salvation of our souls, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Now, Peter makes 3 points here about the message of Old Testament prophets. First of all, that these prophets prophesied primarily about Christ. Their great message was the coming sufferings and glory of Christ, the salvation that He was going to bring with Him when He comes here in the New Testament. The second thing they prophesied, it says that to those Old Testament prophets, it was revealed that the ultimate fulfillment of their prophecies would occur in the New Covenant times, not in their own. They realized it wasn't going to happen with them. This is something that was going to happen in the future. They recognized they were ministering to future generations, namely to us. It says they inquired and they diligently, carefully searched to understand all they could about the Lord, about Christ and His salvation and the grace that would come under the gospel. And they were like the angels. They were fascinated. They were enthralled with God's promise of salvation and the coming Messiah. They didn't understand all about it, and they knew it was coming future, but they were diligently inquiring, what is this all about? They were blown away by the message they were preaching. But then thirdly, appreciate that their prophecies, and this is the point for us today, their prophecies were the direct effect of the indwelling Spirit of Christ. It was the Spirit of Christ in them, Peter says, who testified to them of Christ and of His sufferings and salvation. Verse 11. So what does that mean? Well, so when we read a passage, for example, like Isaiah 53, we need to recognize that the message of Isaiah there, that glorious chapter that so clearly depicts the horrific sufferings of our Lord Jesus and the glories that were to follow, those truths were inspired along with the rest of the Old Testament and the rest of the Bible by the Spirit of Christ who was in Isaiah. Now, why does Peter refer to the Spirit of God as the Spirit of Christ? So is it two different spirits? Do we have a Spirit of Christ, a Spirit of the Father, or something like that? No. But He is sent forth by Christ. The Spirit is here in the economy of redemption to minister in Christ's name, to apply all the blessings that Christ would come to purchase upon the cross. Because His primary role, the Spirit's primary role, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to throw the spotlight, as it were, of the prophetic word upon Jesus and to call people to believe in Him. And just appreciate this other side note here. Christ was alive and active before He ever became incarnate. He sent forth His Spirit into the prophets before He ever set foot, so to speak, on the earth. You see that? The Spirit of Christ who was in the prophets, where there had to be a Christ for the Spirit to be sent from. See the point? So God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. The prophets were inspired by the Spirit who dwelt in them. And what David confessed, remember he was a prophet as well as a king, could be said of all of the prophets, 2 Samuel 23:2, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was upon my tongue." Now there are those, there are not many of them, thankfully, but there are some in our own day that tell us that the Old Testament's not important. In fact, it could virtually kind of just be ignored altogether. We should detach ourselves from the Old Testament here in the New Testament. A very famous preacher in Atlanta who has decided they're not going to meet together for church anytime soon out of fear of COVID, and don't get me going on that, but he says, and you can go online and read it for yourself, that New Covenant Christians should detach themselves, unhitch themselves from the Old Testament. Brothers and sisters, that does great dishonor to the Holy Spirit of God who inspired the Old Testament Scriptures. You know, when Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is inspired by God," and so forth, "is profitable for teaching, instruction," and so forth. When he says all Scripture is inspired there, Paul is primarily talking about the Old Testament. Now, he includes the New Testament, but yet to be written. But his primary point is that the Scriptures of the Old Testament were God-breathed Scripture. What an insult to God it is, my brothers and sisters, to say we can unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament, or that it's not relevant for the New Testament child of God. What a horrible thing that is. But anyway, the primary thing I want us to see here is that the Holy Spirit was in and upon those prophets, that He was very active in the Old Testament, moving and inspiring these holy men to declare and to write, "Thus saith the Lord," instructing the people, calling them to repentance. And that's why we want to embrace the word of the prophets. He spoke through them. God spoke to the fathers through the prophets, and the prophets were inspired by the Spirit who dwelt within them. But then, the Holy Spirit was also at work under the Old Covenant, applying saving and sanctifying grace to the hearts of God's true people. The question that sometimes is raised, did the Old Testament saints have the Spirit of God? Were they regenerated? Were they sanctified by Him as we are who live in the new covenant? Now let me say this. We realize that this is important, that many Israelites, perhaps the majority of those who were Jews and circumcised in the flesh in the Old Covenant, were not truly regenerate. You understand that. They were only outwardly part of God's kingdom on earth. Not all Israel was Israel, Paul says so in Romans 9. And realizing that the Holy Spirit is often said to come upon and depart from people like he did with Saul. Saul, we don't believe, was a true believer. And he lost the Holy Spirit. Not that he lost his salvation, he never had it. But as king, he was anointed as a king and the Spirit left him because of disobedience. But that much of his work was external and corporate and temporary rather than internal or permanent in that age before the coming of the Lord Jesus to secure permanent effusions of the Holy Spirit for his people in the church. And so, granting that those things are true, yet we are convinced that the true people of God, the elect of God, must have been regenerated. They must have been born again by the Holy Spirit. They must have been sanctified by that Spirit. They must have been sealed by the Spirit of God in the Old Covenant, even as in the New. And again, there's all kinds of things we could say about that. But let me give you what I'll call a theological argument. It runs like this. That men there in the Old Testament, just as now today, were what we call totally depraved people. It was Moses, you remember, that noted that back in Noah's day, that even the intents of the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. Genesis 6. It was David who said that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who seeks after God. God himself often complained that the hearts of people, even in Israel, were uncircumcised. Jeremiah the prophet told us that the human heart is deceitful and desperately, that word means incurably wicked. Jesus said, that which is flesh is flesh. That is, every person born of the flesh by natural birth is a person that's controlled by his or her fallen, depraved human nature. And therefore cannot, therefore, see or enter into God's kingdom unless they're born again of the Spirit of God. They're dead in trespasses and sins. Dead people can't repent and believe. Now that's a universal spiritual principle, brethren. Mankind was just as dead in sin and depraved and blind and carnal before Christ came as they are after he came. Now that's just the truth. So then how do you explain the existence in the Old Testament, many men and women who did turn from their sins and their idolatry and embrace Jehovah as their God, who came to love the Lord their God, to live lives of faith and obedience? Where did that come from? I heard that the leopard can't change his spots. The Ethiopian can't change the color of his skin. That's the illustration the Bible uses. So what happened? How did it happen? How did it happen? Was it a matter of just their own free will? Where did their faith come from? Where did their repentance come from? Where did their love for the Lord God come from? Where did their sanctification come from? Where did their perseverance come from? Well, there is no other theological or logical explanation for the transformed lives that we observe in the pages of the Old Testament, brethren, but that God's Spirit was at work in them, regenerating them, sanctifying them, circumcising their hearts that they might come to love God and receive His truth. And that's what God promised. That's what God promised He would do in Deuteronomy 36. And the Lord your God, it says, listen to this, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul that you may live. Now we know that circumcision, spiritual circumcision of our heart is synonymous with regeneration. That's a work of God's Holy Spirit. Romans 2:29 tells us that. So brethren, just as God's true people were justified by faith alone, in the coming of the Messiah alone, in the Old Testament, according to Romans 4, that's true, forgiven of all of their sins because Jesus would come and die for them. And so I would argue they were regenerated and indwelt and sanctified by the Holy Spirit as well in anticipation. In anticipation of the finished work of Christ who was yet to come. Now there are many places that indicate Old Testament believers were recipients of God's Spirit. You have Moses, Daniel, Joseph. Just a few examples. David in particular in Psalm 51 makes it very clear that he had the Holy Spirit within him. You remember as he's repenting for his sins with Bathsheba and Uriah, he pled with the Lord, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." So he must have had the Spirit to fear losing him. Of course, we know he couldn't lose the Spirit because if he was a true believer, right? But he prays later in that same psalm. He prays that God would hold him by his generous Spirit. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. And throughout the Psalms, David's love for God and His Word and His law are set forth in a way. Look, only God's Spirit can give people those kinds of affections in their hearts to love Him and obey Him. It doesn't come naturally. The carnal mind is at enmity against God. It's not subject to God's law. Neither indeed can it be. Something must take place. And that something is the intervention of God's grace and the Holy Spirit in regenerating work and blessing. So the point is that every Old Testament saint, as every New Testament saint, must have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and must have been granted spiritual life in order for them to be able to repent of their sins and believe in God's promise of the Messiah, to come to love God and to live a life of faith and obedience to God. Realizing that the fullness of the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of believers and in the church awaited until the coming of Christ and the pouring out of that Holy Spirit there at Pentecost. But we do believe that as today it so was then, that for any man, woman, boy, or girl to see or to enter into the kingdom of God and be saved, they too must have been born again. Now I realize this survey of sorts of the Old Testament has been somewhat tedious and complex to try to lay out the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but I would argue his story would not be complete if we didn't take the time at least to skim the surface of his activity and work in the Old Covenant. Just a couple of applications this morning. The first is this, that the work of the Spirit is essentially, not absolutely, but essentially the same in every age. In our recognition that New Covenant Christians do possess greater measures of the Spirit, knowing that His work is more universal in the New Covenant, believing in the progressive nature of both revelation and of God's work of salvation in the world, that the New Covenant is indeed better than the old. Can't deny any of that's true. But yet at the same time, you see, we never want to denigrate the work of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament or think for a moment that the Old Covenant saints are somehow second-class citizens in God's kingdom, or that they were saved, fundamentally saved, in any way differently than we are. No. The Spirit of God worked in the old as well as He does now in the new. And we can look back at the lives of those Old Testament believers and their experiences and their lives and view them as examples of people who lived in the Spirit and walked in the Spirit. Secondly, I think we need to appreciate more than we do the Holy Spirit's ongoing work here in our world, in the realms of providence, in common grace, even in restraining sin in society. The Holy Spirit is God's administrator in the world. He's constantly at work in the providential affairs of this world, in renewing the face of the earth, the plant life, the animal life, all the details of weather and all these other things. And when we observe new life or new growth or the birds flying or the cows grazing, the sunshine and the rain, springtime and harvest, do we recognize that this is God's Spirit at work in His world? All the details of life and providence are governed in an administrative way by the Spirit of God. All the gifted, skilled men and women in the world are a blessing of the Spirit in common grace. All the wisdom men have in medical science, in computer science, all the wisdom they have, all the various skills that people have in order to earn a living for themselves and their families, or gifts for preaching and teaching, or those things. All those things are gifts of the Holy Spirit to society and to the church.
Amen.
But do we think that way? Do we think that way? Do we think, well, you know, I'm a pretty good fellow. I've got a lot of smarts and I can do this and I can do that. Is that how we think? No, we need to understand, if I've got any gift whatsoever, if I've got any skill whatsoever, it's only because the Spirit of the living God has given it to me. Period. God, this is God's world. And the Holy Spirit of God is at work here every day in our lives, in common grace, restraining men's sin. Can you imagine a world in which God's Spirit was not active in the lives of men and of all creation? Finally, we need to be thankful that although the Spirit in the Old Covenant, the saints in the Old Covenant indeed did have the Holy Spirit, that yet we under the New, we do have more. We have more of His Spirit. We have a fullness of the Spirit's presence and power and grace that they did not enjoy. How grateful we should be, brethren, for the gift of the Spirit purchased for us by the Lord Jesus Christ and poured out upon the church there at Pentecost once for all. What a glorious privilege we have here in the New Covenant. And there's no excuse then. There's no excuse. We have more of the Holy Spirit. We have more of God's revelation in the Word to live for Him. And if those Old Covenant saints could live for God and trust the Lord and walk in godliness, what excuses do we have who have a greater measure of His Spirit and much more revelation than they did? We need to pray, brethren, and ask for more of His Spirit. More of the sanctifying grace of the Spirit. More wisdom and more gifted men to labor in the work of ministry. And we must never forget, as we read those Old Testament prophecies that were inspired by the Spirit of Christ, that the Spirit of prophecy, Revelation tells us, the Spirit of prophecy is Christ. His life, His suffering, His death upon the cross, His glorious resurrection, and His ascension and His kingdom. Those things are prophesied over and over again. And it was the wonder of the prophets themselves. They diligently search, what in the world is going to happen? Do we diligently search the Scriptures that have been written in plain English, as it were, today for us? The Holy Spirit, I would argue, would have us focus primarily on the Son of God, on His glory, on His beauty, on His saving work and sufficiency. The Spirit, as it were, holds up the Lord Jesus and says, look to Him and worship Him and trust in Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray You would seal that Word to our hearts by Your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's hear our benediction from God's holy word. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.